This evening we're going to talk about Jonah. And when we talk about Jonah, most people, first thing that pops into their mind is the big fish. We think of our childhood. It's one of the favorite stories of most kids growing up. When you go to Bible class, you learn about Jonah and the big fish. And it's a great children's story that we quite often talk about. But this doesn't really do justice to Jonah, the book of Jonah, or the story of Jonah. It's really a watered-down version. The book of Jonah is anything but a child's story. It's a very adult story. It's a hard-hitting story, one that's supposed to make you think about how you are living. How are you doing as a follower of God? Are you truly following God's will, or are you running in the opposite direction and doing your own thing? The book of Jonah is found in the middle of the 12 minor prophets. And when we read it, we don't really think of it as a prophetic book, such as Hosea or Daniel or Zechariah or anyone of those prophets. Yet, the first verse starts off, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah." And it's the same story. Kind of wording that you'll find in all the other prophetic books. The word of the Lord comes to them and they prophesy. But yet, Jonah still doesn't fit that. Most of the other prophetic books have prophecies that talk about the destruction of Israel or the future prophecy of the kingdom or many other prophetic events, dates and so forth, where Jonah doesn't seem to have any of these. But when we talk about Jonah as a prophetic book, the first thing most people will think of is that Jesus quotes from Jonah that he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights, just as Jonah was, the sign of Jonah. And that's found in Matthew 12, 39 and 40. And we'll just read it. "But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seek for a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" So in one sense, we have a prophetic fulfillment from the book of Jonah, but still, there's so much more to the book of Jonah. Is it more just along the line of learning about forgiveness and seeing how God's grace works? It is that, but it's more than that too. And one thing I found really interesting is on Yom Kippur Day, the Orthodox Jews will always read the book of Jonah before they do anything else, so to remind them of God's goodness and mercy. But let's take a look at the book of Jonah, a little bit more about it. First of all, Jonah was a prophet who came from the town of Gad Hefer. And we see him mentioned in one other place in the Old Testament, and that's in 1 Kings 14:23 through 25. We won't read it for sake of time, but there he prophesies a prophecy in regard to King Jeroboam, that Jeroboam would increase the borders of the land of Israel. The other interesting thing about Gad Hefer is it is a town that was located not very far away from where the future town of Nazareth would be, where Jesus grew up. The next thing we'd like to look at or talk about is in the book of Jonah, and we would know it would even be greater to us if we understood Hebrew, is that Jonah is written in an over-the-top kind of the way, almost satirical. It really takes the words and emphasizes everything. Everything's blown out of proportion. For instance, the book is 48 verses long, and the word "huge" is used 15 times, and that'll vary depending on your translation. Some say exceedingly or large or so forth, but the Hebrew word there. So 15 times in 48 verses. The other thing is really interesting. When the Ninevites repented, even the cattle and the sheep and the herds all had to put on sackcloth and sit in ashes. So it really emphasizes the thing. Everything's emphasized in there. The one thing that I'm not going to spend a lot of time on here. I'm just going to quickly note the way that I think Jonah does fulfill as a prophecy is that Jonah represents the nation of Israel. And just like Jonah, the nation of Israel became disobedient, they became self-righteous, and they stopped following God's way. And just like Jonah, they were cast off and swallowed up by another nation. And it's interesting the wording that Jeremiah uses here. He says, King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me, has crushed me, has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me like a monster, like a sea monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has rinsed me out. So we see that just like the nation of Israel was prophesied here, as being swallowed up by another nation, Jonah was swallowed up by a fish. And eventually, after a bit, he was spit out, just like the nation of Israel returned to the land. And again, they had the opportunity. And when Jesus came, just like Jonah was to preach to the Gentiles in Nineveh, when Jesus came and the gospel was preached to the Gentiles, the nation of Israel again had a hard time to accept that. And that's something to look at a little bit more. We're not going to spend any more than that in that part of the book. But what we want to do now is, in the rest of the time, we want to look at the story of Jonah and look at it from a prophetic point, in the sense of prophesying as publicly expounding God's will to those who serve him. The journey of Jonah is a lesson to all of us as we walk in the narrow way. And that's what we're going to talk about over the next little while here. So let's start by looking at the first verse of Jonah. And if you want, you can keep your Bibles turned in Jonah there. We're not going to read all the verses, but so you can kind of follow along. But we're going to read here and there. Now the first verse starts out, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying," and what's really interesting is the Hebrew meanings for the words of Jonah and his father. Jonah means dove, and his father Amittai means truth or faithfulness. So it says, "The word of Yahweh came to the dove, son of faithfulness." And when you look through the book of Jonah, who is the least faithful and the least dove-like character in the book? And that would be Jonah. We see through the Bible how the dove represents a gentle, kind character. We see it as an example of when God showed his favor of Jesus after his baptism. And yet Jonah here is shown as being the dove-like one. So we see now God, and we'll continue on in verse 2, God gives a commission to Jonah. He says, "Go to the great city of Nineveh," or the huge city of Nineveh, "and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." So God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh. It's a huge city, and this is one of the 15 times the word huge is used. It's the first time. "But its wickedness has come up to me." And we see this throughout, and a few other places in the Old Testament, Genesis 4:10, where Cain's sin had reached heaven, Genesis 18:20 through 21, where Sodom and Gomorrah's sin had reached to heaven. And here again, we have another reference where the city of Nineveh, showing, you know, God, not only when he dealt with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, but he is concerned with all mankind. And here he has an opportunity to send Jonah to speak to the Ninevites. And who were the Ninevites? They were the enemies of the nation of Israel. And Nineveh eventually became the capital city of Assyria, which is the nation that conquered and destroyed the 10 northern tribes where Jonah was from. So they were the enemies of Israel. And the Ninevites in history were considered one of the cruelest, baddest empires that ever existed. They at that time perfected siege warfare. They learned how, when they attacked another country or another city, they would surround the city, cut off the water supply, cut off the food supply, just make it terrible for the people inside. And even worse, if a person was captured, if they captured one of the people from the city, they would skin them and prop them up as a sign to the people inside, to show this is what's going to happen if you oppose us. So just they had the whole aspect of demoralizing the enemy to a T. And Jonah's asked to go preach to them. And, you know, I don't know if a modern day example or not, but I was thinking about this and I kind of thought ISIS is not really a threat as it once was. But, it, you know, over the past, it was pretty cruel. What if God said to one of us, brethren, go, one of you go preach the gospel of Jesus to the people of the ISIS and right into their capital city and tell them to repent. What would our thoughts be? So what did Jonah do? What was the response of the dove-like prophet? He went to Nineveh, right? Nope. He went the other way. Verse 3, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. So he sets out to flee to Tarshish. And Tarshish is generally believed to be in Spain. So he's setting out to go to the farthest point away in the known world at that point in time. Basically, the Mediterranean area was the extent of the known world at that time. So he's trying to go to the outer edge of the world to get away from God. The question we need to ask ourselves is, do we flee from the will of God? Are we like Jonah when we think God's will is too hard for us or something that we may not like to do or want to do? Do we flee? We don't necessarily physically flee. We can. But we can flee in our thoughts and our actions. We can get so involved in other things that it takes us away from doing the will of God. Our time, our desires, our thoughts. In any one of these ways, we can fill up all our time that we have no time left to do the will of God. The scriptures say that Jonah starts off, doesn't mention there where he's that his hometown from his hometown, but he says it starts off and he says from there, from Gad Hefer, he goes down to Joppa. And there it says he boards a ship. And the Hebrew word for board is also the word down. So he goes down onto the ship. And from there he goes down into the hull and then goes into a deep sleep. Here the writer is showing that Jonah is going further and further away from the presence of God. And this is a very important lesson to us too, as followers of God. When we stop to follow God's will for us, it's easy for us to descend from God's presence, to go further and further away until we're finally spiritually asleep. Scriptures are full of emphasis of being awake and watchful. And we'll just read a couple here. We all know them. Mark 13:33, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. Or 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And when we look at Jonah, he is in such a sleep that he is oblivious to the storm that is going around him. And it's not an ordinary storm. This storm is sent from God. He's trying to get Jonah's attention. And it's described as with great winds and great tempests on the sea. And again, these are the words huge here. It continues on, that painting the picture that this is shaking the ship and it's rocking the ship to such a degree that the seasoned sailors that operate the ship are very afraid. But yet Jonah is sound asleep. And the Hebrew word for sleep here is just not your regular sleep, but it means a deep stupor. And he has to be finally awoken. So we too must not allow ourselves to fall into such a sleep that we do not realize what's happening around us anymore and that we are no longer in tune with God's will. The next lesson that the story of Jonah brings upon us is that by our bad choices, we can put others in danger. As Jonah's trying to flee from God, he goes on, he's on the ship, and all those that are with him are that's at the possibility that their lives are at risk. Brethren, by our words and our actions, can we cause our brethren, our fellow brethren, to doubt, to waver, to lose their faith in God? The scriptures talk about not stumbling our brethren. You know, Paul brings out the principle in Romans 14:20. He uses, "Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God." You know, and we can apply that to almost anything. For the sake of our own personal preferences, our own personal liberties, can we destroy another brother or sister? Matthew 18:6, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." So, brethren, let us strive to live in such a way that we are an uplifting force to those around us, that we are in tune with God's will, that we, as Paul said, follow Christ, follow me as I follow Christ. Can we look and be that influence where we seek to uplift and to provoke one another unto love and good works? So in this whole process, Jonah's asleep, the storm is raging, the sailors decide they're going to pray to their gods for help, but nothing's helping. They're rowing and they're throwing stuff, their cargo over, nothing's helping. Finally, they find Jonah asleep, and then they wake him up. Could you imagine the astonishment on the captain when he goes down, he sees Jonah asleep with all the commotion going on? I imagine it was noisy and windy and rocking and so forth, and Jonah's oblivious. And the captain says, "Get up, pray to your God. We need help." And finally, it's still going on, and they cast lots. And of course, the Lord arranges that the lot falls on Jonah. When we start to head in the wrong direction, brethren, God will arrange things to happen to us to get our attention. They may be small things. They may be a word here or there. It may be something little. But eventually, it can also be a very big thing. He wants us to walk in the correct way. He wants us to go in the proper path. He wants to bless us. And at this point, we come to verses 8 and 9, and we'll just read them. But it's really a kind of an ironic part in the story. "Then they say to him, 'Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?'" And then you listen to Jonah's response, which is pretty good here. He says to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the God, the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Jonah's making this great boast of how he believes in God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land, and I'm running away to as far as I can get from him. But he made that. You know, we too can try run away from God. We too can try say, we believe in God and we're doing all that we can and we believe that he has the power in our lives, but we're not living in a manner that exemplifies that. We claim we trust him and we seek his watch care over us, but we don't live in a way that is living in a way that exemplifies that. So finally they get to the point where they throw Jonah overboard and the sea calms down. And the pagan soldiers all give praise and reverence to the true God. They offer sacrifices and vows. And what's interesting in this chapter, never once does it mention Jonah praying. You have the sailors praying. You have them sacrificing. But there's no mention of that in Jonah. So we see Jonah sinking into the sea. And he gets swallowed up by a fish. And we could probably say that serves him right for trying to run away from God. But at this point, God now turns the story of Jonah into a story of grace and mercy. We have Jonah, who is a self-righteous hypocrite, causing mayhem and distress to those around him because of his sin, is going to be brought to the depths so that God can show him his grace. As he falls into the depths of the sea, God has a great fish swallow him up. Now, some have doubted, how could this be possible? There's no such thing as a fish that could swallow a man and a man could survive. You know, brethren, God made heaven and earth. How hard would it be to make a fish? And not only that, if we think that God raised Jesus from the dead, That's a far harder miracle to do than that. But we don't need to get caught up into the technical things of how this works. That's not the point of the story. As mentioned, you know, it's really bringing us to the predicament that Jonah is in. He's sunk down into the depths. He's now swallowed by the fish. He's got seaweed wrapped around his head, and he's cramped inside the stomach of this fish, probably very tight in there. He's in a hopeless case. How much lower could he go? How much further down could he be from where God wanted him to be? But at that point, now God can work with him. And in the belly of the fish, Jonah composes a beautiful prayer to God. In Jonah's case, he ends up in this condition because of his own sins. But sometimes we can end up in a very hard predicament or hardship because of someone else's some other condition, circumstances outside of our control. For instance, Daniel ended up in the lion's den. Or it could be just there is no discernible reason why we're in this situation, but we are in dark times and dark conditions. But we can take look at Jonah's prayer and take the example that he shows us in that. Jonah knows his condition is desperate. He says he's in the belly of Sheol, in the land whose bars close forever. In the pit, his life is fainting away. He has no way out with his own ability. Yet in this desperate time, he doesn't give up or pity himself, but he calls out to God. And he recognizes that God is the one who put him in here. And if you look at the verse, it says in verse 3, it is God who hurled him into the sea, not the sailors. So he recognizes that God has allowed these events to happen in his life to get his attention so that he can turn back and follow God. Sometimes when we get into tough times, we think we're not worthy, that God doesn't want anything else to do with us because we've so badly failed, or we're just, how can God deal with the situation that we're in? But is it at that point that we must realize that's when God most wants us to turn to him and God most can help us? God didn't cause Jonah to sin or was responsible for the actions, but he used the circumstances that came about to bring out the point and show him where he was and what he needed to do to change his condition. Another example of this of understanding this is in the scriptures is Joseph. It's slightly different. It wasn't because of his own fault that he ended up in Egypt, but what he said when finally he met with his brothers and explained what happened is an interesting response, and it's one that we should always take to heart. And that's in Genesis 45:5. It says, "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." He realized that everything that happened in his life was under God's control. And God used the circumstances. And that's what Jonah came to understand, that it was God who allowed him to end up in this condition. And because of that, God could now work with him. Brother, we must always remember that God isn't there just for our personal wishes, and that it's like a genie in the bottle, that when things are going bad, we can rub the bottle, he'll pop out and just give us anything that we want. He didn't ever say that our life as a Christian was going to be a walk of ease, or it was going to always go good, or we're never going to have any difficulties. To the contrary, the scriptures are full of examples where brethren who have suffered because of the word of God. God doesn't care about our earthly flesh or earthly desires. What he wants is us to become images of his son. That's what he wants us to become. That's his goal for us. In verse 4 of the second chapter, continue on, Jonah realizes that running from God doesn't bring him what he wants. Sometimes we may think that God's ways are too hard or no fun or not exactly what we wanted it to be. We kind of want to be in control of our own destiny. But Jonah realizes that that didn't work out very good for him. And really, only true happiness comes from serving God. We too must come to that realization that only true happiness will ever come from following God's ways. And often, if we don't, we most likely will end up in a place of despair. Skipping down to verse 9, Jonah discovers this. In verse 9, we see that he ends up giving thanks and praise to God. Jonah's still in the belly of the fish. He still has the seaweed wrapped around him. He's still confined. He's still in this condition. But at this point, his attitude changes. He realizes that it doesn't matter the condition we are in, as long as we realize that God is in control of our life, that is our chief aim, we are good. Life is good. It's only as we rest in our relationship with God in the body of Christ that we can have this attitude of peace. And we can have it no matter what circumstance we're in. Apostle Paul talks about this in Philippians 4, 11 and 12. It says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And you know, we look at the story of Paul and Silas in the 16th chapter of Acts. There they are imprisoned and beaten. And what are they doing? They're singing praise to God. There's a beautiful example of whatever circumstance they're in, because God's control, they're happy. At this point, it says Jonah is spit out of the fish's mouth, and God tells him to go to Nineveh a second time. This time Jonah goes, and he comes to Nineveh, a great city. From the historical records, Nineveh at that time, they say, was about 7 miles in diameter. And here in the book, it's described as being very large, and it took 3 days to walk across. And again, I'm not 100% sure of what that means, because it probably wouldn't have taken 3 days. It might, some translations say that to walk around the city, it took 3 days. It could also be just an emphasis, again, showing the hugeness of the city in contrast to the littleness of the message that Jonah gave. Again, it's bringing this point out, that the hugeness of the task that Jonah had to do. So Jonah goes there and he preaches a 5-word sermon in Hebrew, and in English it's translated, it's 8 words long. And what he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. In this sermon, there is no mention of the wickedness of the city, of why he has come, or who has sent him. No mention of God. You would think he would at least mention that. But there's no mention of this. Why did Jonah say so little? And I'm just going to mention 3 possibilities. One, it's just an abbreviation of the whole message. Secondly, this is continuing the style of the book, where it's a huge city, very evil, a small sermon, and a huge repentance. And their repentance was so great that everyone from the king to the cattle and sheep all put on sackcloth and sat in ashes. Or the third reason is Jonah really didn't want the people of Nineveh to repent. And remember, he didn't like the people of Nineveh. They were the enemies of Israel. And as we go through, we'll see that the third option is probably the at least part of the reason why. But for whatever reason, even after that short sermon, all the people repented, right from the king to the beast of the field. And was Jonah ecstatic? Not a bit. Jonah, the 4th chapter, verse 1, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. You would think after preaching and seeing all these people repent, he would be happy. Nope, not Jonah. We're just going to read the first few verses of the 4th chapter. So we see, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is it not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are gracious, our gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah's so upset with God, he's saying, God, take my life. Just kill me now. These people have repented, kill me. I don't want to see any more. But it's really interesting what we see in verse 2. The reason why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place, it wasn't because he was afraid of the Ninevites or who they were. He didn't want them to repent. He goes, yeah, they're going to listen and you're going to forgive them. You're going to show your graciousness because you're such a gracious God. You're merciful. You're going to save them. And I don't want that to happen. So Jonah's just distraught with this. Just kill me now, he says. It's the worst thing he's ever heard. Jonah's sense of justice, it's all out. He's so mad because it's just wrong. Brethren, have we ever been in a situation where someone has done us harm or something to us and we get like Jonah? Oh, that brother really is going to get it one of these days because he was mean to me. We get that self-righteous attitude that we know that someone should pay for the hardship that comes to us. And when it doesn't happen, we're upset with God. Why isn't that brother or sister getting that? They deserve, they've been causing all kinds of problems. Brethren, the fourth chapter of Jonah is really dealing with how do we deal with our enemies? Jesus told us that we are to love our enemies. Matthew 5:43-48. We won't read it all, but we'll just read a part of it. It says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. In the final 8 verses, God speaks to Jonah 3 times. In verse 4, it says, and the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? God straight out asked Jonah, do you have the right to be angry? And what's Jonah's response? He just storms off. He turns his back to God. He doesn't talk to God, doesn't say anything. He just goes off and kind of pouts as he heads off out of the city. And he builds himself a little booth or a tent or a little place to protect himself from the sun. He just storms away from God. Jonah's probably sitting in that booth hoping that the inhabitants of Nineveh will repent from their repentance and they'll be destroyed. He's just waiting. He's had enough. He's just hoping that's going to happen. We too can, along the line, if we have that problem with our brethren, are we so self-righteous that we're just waiting for if a brother who has offended us, are we just waiting for the next time that they do something wrong so we can say, yep, I told you so. I knew that brother was going to do it. He's just bad. It's the wrong heart condition, brethren. Jonah had the complete wrong heart condition. And yet, God keeps giving Jonah another chance. And the funniest thing in this all, the only reason Jonah's still here in this story is because God is gracious and merciful. The reason that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh and give the Ninevites a chance is because the only reason he's still there, because God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger. And here God gives him another chance. He lets a plant grow up. Overnight, this plant comes up and gives him shade. And it says, Jonah is exceedingly happy. It's the only time he's happy in the whole book. But he's really happy. He's sitting there now protected by this. And he's still probably hoping that the city's going to be destroyed. So the next day, God sends a tiny little worm. And it chews out the plant, and the plant withers up and dies. Now Jonah's so sad that he wishes he could die again. Doesn't Jonah remind you of about a 5-year-old child throwing their temper tantrums, going up and down? But God comes and he says to Jonah, Jonah, do you have the right to be angry about this plant? God's putting a twist on this. He said at first, you have the right to be angry that I want to save the people of Nineveh. Jonah didn't answer him. So now God's coming and he says to him, Jonah, do you have the right to be angry about this plant? And Jonah, oh yes, I have the right to, I have every right to be angry about it. God's trying to get Jonah to see the bigger picture. He is so irrational at this point in time that he just can't see this. He's so focused on his anger and his revenge almost of the city of Nineveh that he cannot see what God's trying to show him. So God says to him, you have this concern for this plant. You have an emotional attachment to this plant. It made you exceedingly happy. Yet you had nothing to do with it growing. You didn't care for it. But yet it caused you such anger because it died. And it's just an insignificant plant. Should I not be able to have such an attachment for something just maybe a little bit bigger? Like a city full of 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from the left and many cattle? Gotta laugh at how many times cattle are used in the book of Jonah. But anyway, the city of Nineveh, God says, is 120,000 people who don't know their right from their left. They're misguided. They don't really know the correct way to go. They're out of tune with God's leadings. And we look at the scripture from Isaiah 30:21. It talks about this, that they really, what it means not to know your right from your left. And there in that scripture it says, your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. God is speaking. If we are in tune with God's will, we will understand which is the right way to go or the left way to go. We'll understand that. The people of Nineveh didn't. And not only that, but you want me to destroy all the cattle. So the book ends, and this is the way the book ends, with that statement. We don't see if Jonah gives a response or what he might say, but that's not the purpose of the book. We don't need to know that. The question is, how would you respond? Are we willing to show forgiveness? Are we willing to show kindness or mercy to our enemies? Are we willing to let God show forgiveness or kindness and mercy to our enemies? I've really found the book of Jonah a really fascinating book, and there's a lot more in there that could go a lot deeper than that. But I hope it stimulates you to have a look at it and to look at some of the message in the book of Jonah, because I think it's something that we can all look at, and we can see the leadings that God directed in Jonah's life and the lessons to us. Because the book of Jonah is written in a way that it should make us put ourselves in Jonah's place. Are we self-righteous? Do we have a hard time forgiving? Or are we fleeing from God's will? Do we cause others hardship because of our decisions? On the other hand, it also points us to the fact that God has a wonderful character, one that is full of mercy and compassionate, slow to anger, and unfailing.